I'd like to read again, please, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. The only time you have to be strong in an active sense in the New Testament, it is about the Lord Jesus. So actually, we can read this more accurately if we read it this way, as Mr. Darby translates it and many others. Thou therefore, my son, be strengthened. But actually, the word be in our language actually means to become. So let me read it like that. Thou therefore, my son, become strengthened. In what? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4, please. Chapter 4 of Ephesians. Verse 23. And be renewed. But again, I'm going to try to give you the sense of it. Become renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now please read our passage that we looked at in the Bible reading yesterday, Romans 12. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me read one more passage with you, please, in Revelation 3. Verse 1 of Revelation 3, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, that he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful. Become watchful. Become diligent. Become alert and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, from whence thou hast fallen, or how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee. I would have to confess to you that what I have before me today has been a very deep burden on my own heart. I trust that what I have to say will fit in with what has gone before, which really described for us a day of recovery. Yesterday afternoon we had teaching about days of recovery. And what I actually have before me is that subject of recovery. In the Old Testament, the word is revival. So I am going to try to speak to you about days of revival and how days of revival can come. The word in the New Testament is renewal. And we read it twice in Ephesians 4 and 23 and Romans 12 and 2. So actually the New Testament word is renewal, while the Old Testament word is revival. Let me give you what I see in these four passages. I have looked at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, become strengthened. The way I look at Ephesians 4 and 23 is become refreshed. The way I see Romans 12 and 2 is become changed. And the way I look at Revelation chapter 3 is become watchful, become diligent. Now there is a much closer link between these passages than what I've indicated to you so far. You could actually take many, many verses of the Bible and you could point out that the meaning of the action is to become that. And it would be not difficult to find 100 or more verses like that with ease. So therefore the link is much closer than what I have indicated by using those particular forms of expression. Actually, we pointed out in the Bible reading yesterday morning that the word renewal in the New Testament is used a number of times, but it is not always the same word. In fact, what we read today from Ephesians 4 and 23 is a different word than the word we read in Romans 12 and 2. And the emphasis, of course, on the word in Ephesians 4 and 23 is not so much the idea of becoming changed as the idea is in Romans 12 and 2, but rather it is the idea of becoming refreshed. Now let me look first of all at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, become strengthened. Become strengthened. I suppose the reason this speaks to my heart today is because I am very aware of our weakness. And perhaps our weakness is greater, dear brethren and sisters, than any of us want to face or want to admit. We have come to a place in assembly testimony of great weakness. The only valuable thing about it is to recognize. It is not something that will cheer your heart or lift your spirit to tell you that we are very weak in our testimony. That's something that you know and that I know very well. But what would be a great blessing to all of us is if there was humble confession before God of our utter weakness. And if there was then the recognition that is there is to be any strengthening of testimony, it will have to come from God and not from any device of ours, not from any new scheme or new method that we might invent. And how ready we are, how quick we are when things are not going as we know they should be, that we try to invent new methods and new ideas and new schemes, and like has been done today in what is called renewal. There is a movement today called renewal. And in this movement called renewal, recognizing that we are in need, they have done a good job of borrowing. They have played lend-lease. They have borrowed a number of schemes. I can actually enumerate them for you, but I don't think that would be of great value to you this afternoon. Perhaps they number 7 in all told. And every one of those schemes is borrowed from denominations. And they're shamelessly copied, absolutely shamelessly copied from successful denominational activity. Well, brethren and sisters, if that's what we have to resort to, our weakness is far, far greater. We'll admit, isn't it? But is that our resort? Not at all. Not at all. That's not our resort. I'm amazed at the words of Paul to Timothy. He said, become strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I would have thought that was a rather strange formula. Become strengthened in the grace. You see, normally we would think of strength, as we've just heard from our dear brother Fred, we would think of strength as being something quite different than grace. But not according to what Paul wrote to Timothy. Is there strength then in grace? Well, you know, I've looked at this expression as carefully as I can. That doesn't mean that I'm finished looking at it. I hope I can continue to look at it. But I've learned some things in the last few days that I don't think I ever really thought of in the past. What does it mean to be strengthened in grace? Well, I can tell you the first thing that comes to mind, and likely to your mind, is that whatever the need is, God will provide the grace for it. And that's absolutely true. And God be praised that it is true. And you know, you've learned that in trial. You've learned that in days of trouble. In days of tears and heartbreak. And if you've never had a broken heart, may you get to heaven without one. I wouldn't wish it on you. But in days like that, we learn, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And we have learned again and again that God's grace was sufficient for every trial, every affliction, every circumstance that ever came our way. His grace has been sufficient. We pointed out the other day that Paul actually said there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. I believe the giver was God, and I believe the end result was his blessing. But there's another side to this whole thing about being strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It isn't just a matter of saying, well, grace is sufficient for whatever the need is, and that is wonderful, and that is true. But perhaps there's more to it than that. I'm thinking of the commendation of Paul and Barnabas. They were committed to the grace of God. That word committed is a very strong word in the New Testament. It's used 121 times, and it's translated in various ways, like being delivered and delivered up and giving up, and even it is used in Acts 15 about men who have hazarded their lives. That's the same word, to commit. But those two men in Acts 14, it is said about Paul and Barnabas that they were committed to the grace of God for the work which they would fulfill. What does that mean? Well, we have work before us. If testimony is going to be revived and recovered, and assembly testimony built up in strength, and of course we always think of the numerical building up, I know we do, but nevertheless, that will also result, if God be willing. But what is this matter of being committed to the grace of God for the work? Well, first of all, I would say that it takes grace to do the work. You need grace to know how to behave in the work. You need to act with grace in all your work. You need to have the grace of the Lord Jesus in all you say and do. It's all of that. All of that. And Paul knew it well. And he said to Timothy, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Where do you see the pattern? The blessed Lord Jesus. And you know, if I see my weakness and I turn from self, isn't that a blessing? Isn't it a blessing to learn how weak we are? When I am weak, then am I strong. And if we learn our weakness, and it drives us to our knees, and we look upon Him, we will become strengthened. Brethren and sisters, it's absolutely certain. This is not a little theory of a preacher. This is the Word of God. That verse that was read yesterday afternoon strikes me. Very strange place in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 to find a cardinal verse from the Bible telling us of what strength is. What is strength? Well, that verse says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, I believe that is one of the great texts of Scripture. If you ask me to explain how it's in Nehemiah 8 and 10, well, there's other wonderful things in Nehemiah as well. But that is a grand statement. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Have you lost your joy? Dear believer, let me face this and let us be honest. Have we lost our joy? The joy you once had in Christ. The joy you once had in the Word of God. The joy you had in the fellowship
of believers, in the fellowship of the local assembly, in the joy of a prayer meeting, in the joy of the breaking of bread, in the joy of the gospel preached. Ah, that's something we know the thrill of. Sitting in a gospel meeting when the gospel was preached with help from heaven, and your very spirit rose up with joy and worship. Ever worshiped in a gospel meeting? I hope so. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Why are we so weak? We've lost our joy, dear brethren and sisters. We've lost our joy. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. But I must move quickly. It'd be a terrible thing to be the last speaker in an afternoon like this and hardly have enough time to touch you the scriptures you read. Well, let me move as quickly as I can. I read Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23. And I read Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, but I have to link them together. I have pointed out to you that those two words are renewal in our English Bible, but they are different words. Now, they are words that have a prefix and a suffix added to them. So therefore, it's quite easy to pick out the root of the word right in the center. And the root of the word right in the center, of course, in Ephesians chapter 4, has the idea of something that is new because it has freshly come to you. Something that is new because you just received it. It's fresh from God, you must remember. Something fresh from God. There's a good question. How long is it that you had something fresh from God? So that renewal that's in that verse 23 of Ephesians 4 means something that is fresh from God. But the word that is used in Romans 12 and 2 means a change. Could I say that that has always been the story of revival and recovery and restoration among God's people? Did you know that the long story of testimony for God has been a story of departure and revival? A story of getting away and being brought back. Why, it's a wonder God hasn't got discouraged with us long ago. There's no discouragement with God. But have you ever read the history of Israel? And have you ever been alarmed almost in your soul when you read of God's mighty blessings on them? And the next thing you read is that they turned away? Hasn't that shocked you? It has me. Until I looked at myself. And then the shock was about myself, not about Israel. Because we are constantly doing that. In fact, what we read in Revelation chapter 3 is something that has been so much in my heart and mind in recent days that it's no wonder I'm preaching it this afternoon, but you know, there are times when we try to work on something to preach. And there's times when things work on us. And I sure like the latter rather than the former. But you won't be cross with me if I give you a word or two of grammar, will you? I have to ask apology for it. But you see, in that verse in Revelation chapter 3, where it says, strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. That expression, ready to die, is an imperfect tense with an infinitive. Do you know what that means? It means they're always ready to die. It means that it wasn't just some crisis event, but it's the very nature of men. When precious truth from God has been committed to them, that they always tend to let it die. So the trend, that seems to be the best word I can come up with, the trend of all testimony committed to man is that it is ready to die. Everything that God ever put into the hands of men as a stewardship, as a responsibility, as a committing precious truth to them, it's ready to die.
Why?
Because of human failure. Because we are failing sinful creatures.
And the force of my whole little message is this afternoon, that what we have had committed to us, precious, precious truth from God, made stewards of the mysteries of God, committed into our hand precious truth about gathering, obeying the Lord in a local assembly, in its fellowship, in its teaching, in the breaking of bread, in prayers, in testimony for God. It's ready to die because we have had a hand in it. And because our hand is in it, there's weakness and failure, and it is ready to die. Don't get too discouraged. I hope this is not discouraging ministry. I don't like to either give that kind of ministry, and I don't like to hear it. But I'm doing this with, I trust you understand, with a deep interest, a deep concern for the preservation of testimony for God until our Lord Jesus comes. Whether I am here to have any part in it or not, I know it is your desire, and it is my desire, that what God has committed to us in grace, we will not fail to maintain. I know it's a simple little hymn, forgive me even for quoting it, but it often comes to me in these days of testing. Hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus, signal still. Send the answer back to heaven. By thy grace, we will. So what do we need? Let us get down to where some of our younger brethren talk about the rubber hitting the road. I don't ever use that expression, you'll understand. I'm just quoting my younger brethren. But this is really where it counts now. We know the weakness. We know the need, every one of us. Please, dear young Christian, don't look at the elders in the assembly and say that's our weakness. Please don't look at the truth of gathering and say that's our weakness. Please don't deny what the Word of God has so clearly taught. Where is the weakness? How about me? How about me? And I mean this man that's standing here. Am I a strength or am I a weakness? So when you get down to the brass tacks, the trouble lies where it has always lain. It's me, a failing creature. Is there no help then? Is there nothing to lift us up and to cheer us? Well, look with me in Ephesians 4, if you will. I want you to look at the chapter, because I want to point out to you what it actually says. It says that there are Gentiles who walk in the vanity of their mind. That's the close of verse 17, and it's a great contrast to what you have in verses 21. 20 and 21 and 22 and 23 and 24. So let's look first of all at the other side of the story. Here are men who walk in the vanity of their own minds. And this is the statements that are made about these people who walk in the vanity of their own minds. Their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God. Ignorance is in them because of the hardness of their hearts. Who being past feeling. Do you know what that means? Past feeling? It means they say, we don't care. That's what it means. That's what past feeling is. We don't care. And then they have given themselves. Now that's a remarkable story. Because I'm going to turn it right around the other way on you. If that's what's wrong with those who walk after the flesh in the vanity of their minds, then we can surely learn what's right. The positive side of that truth. So what is right? Well, let me show you.
We must, first of all, have understanding from God. Their understanding is darkened. We need understanding. Understanding of God's truth. Understanding of God's pattern. Understanding of God's ways. He made known His ways unto Moses. His acts unto the children of Israel. We need understanding about God's ways. We need our ignorance removed. You know, that's one of the works of the Holy Spirit. You know that verse that Christians so often quote from Romans 8 about the help of the Spirit? You know what the help really is? Well, you say it helps us to pray and helps us to know what to ask for. You read the context of that help of the Spirit and you'll find He removed our ignorance. That's what the Spirit does. He removes our ignorance. We need to be taught of God. We need to be taught by the Holy Spirit. Hardening of their hearts. I wonder, could it be possible that our hearts have grown hard? Maybe discouragement has helped a little along. Maybe defilement has been even a greater way in which our hearts have been hardened. We have become accustomed to our low level of spiritual living. We have become accustomed to lives that are not godly. Hardened. But they gave themselves over unto lasciviousness. The opposite, to give yourself over unto God. Now you see, the very antidote lies in the very opposites of the departure. I know these are Gentiles who walk after the flesh, but nevertheless we have the flesh, and the works of the flesh are manifest, and they're always the same. But then I want you to notice two expressions, though, now on the other side of the ledger altogether. You have not so learned Christ. If you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, even as the truth is in Jesus. Now those two expressions, you have not so learned Christ and as the truth is in Jesus. Could you tell me why in verse 20 it's Christ and why in verse 21 it's Jesus? Do you think that's just for a little variety in the words? Surely isn't. This is the Word of God. This is a perfect Word. So actually, you have not so learned Christ. Actually means that they learned the very purpose for which God sent His Son. Why? To destroy the works of the flesh. To deliver us from this evil age by His blood. That's the meaning of learning Christ. They learned Christ, and they could never walk as other Gentiles walk anymore. They had come to Calvary. They had stood at the cross. They had viewed the uplifted Savior. Those sorrows deep. The wounds, the curse, the gall. These are the golden chains of love, His captive to enthrall. And we have stood at Calvary, and we have viewed the thorn crown bleeding Savior, and we have learned Christ. For we have learned that cross is a barrier between us and this godless world and its materialism and its sinfulness and all its pursuits and all its aims and all its goals and all its purposes. The cross has made the difference. We have learned Christ. We have learned why He came. Separate us from this present evil age. What is the truth in Jesus then? The truth in Jesus is the perfect walk of the lowly Savior. When here on earth He gave us the pattern for how we should live. Do you want to be refreshed? This is what this is all about. No, I haven't gotten to it very well, forgive me. But actually, verse 24, it says, that ye be refreshed in the spirit of your mind. That ye be renewed by refreshment is probably more accurate. How do you get refreshed? Well, I'll tell you what you need. You need a fresh touch from God today. And so do I, dear Christian, so do I. And you need a fresh work of the Spirit in you. And so do I. And you need a fresh appreciation of the Lord Jesus. And you need fresh power to put off the old man and deny self and take up your cross and follow Him. Oh, we need days of refreshing. How can you have a day of refreshing? Well, let me go back to the great revival chapter of the Old Testament. The greatest revival chapter perhaps in all the Bible is Hosea chapter 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou wast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Can I say that to you this afternoon, dear Christian, and to my own heart? Take with you words. What kind of words? Words of confession. Words of honest self-appraisal before God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And in God's presence, take with you words and turn to the Lord. And say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. I will love them without a cause. And why have I got Hosea 14 in Ephesians 4? I don't like men who give you links that you can't see and can't find. And you wonder where on earth the man ever got the idea to go to such a passage from this. Well, I'll tell you, the link is much, much closer perhaps than you ever thought. Because we just read in Ephesians chapter 4 these wonderful words. Verse 24 says that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbors, for your members one of another. But verse 21 tells us what all this is about. If so be, ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Where's that in Hosea 14? It's in verse 8. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard Him. That was here. I have observed Him. That was here. The truth as it is in Jesus. That's what our brother quoted the other day in our Bible reading from 2 Corinthians 3:18. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed. Changed. That's the word. Changed into the same image. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let me ask you honestly, do you want to change? Do you want the change to be that you're more for God and less for self? More for eternity and less for time? More for God's glory and less for self-glory? You want to change like that? It's available to you. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. And then you'll be able to say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I've heard Him, and I've observed Him, even as the truth is in Jesus. What is ready to die? I can't look at Romans 12. We looked at it very much yesterday. What is ready to die? Tragically, the verse that's down in front of this platform reminds me of one element of testimony that is severely threatened in our time. The fear of the Lord. Where is it? When we have more reluctance to do an act before the eyes of men and before the eyes of God, we have lost the fear of the Lord. When we are one thing before fellow Christians and another thing in secret, we have lost the fear of the Lord. When we imagine that We don't mind God looking at us when we sin, but we wouldn't want the brethren to see us. We have lost the fear of the Lord. Brethren and sisters, let us be honest. Which would you rather have? To be caught doing something wrong by God, or to be caught by your brethren? Well, you say, God might be easier on me than the brethren. That's a loss of the fear of the Lord. We've lost it. Let us be honest. We've lost it. Forgotten that we walk before the eye of God every moment of our lives. It's a thing that's ready to die. Oh, may God revive it among us. And we might be men and women who fear the Lord. The breaking of bread, it's a great privilege. It's very interesting and very solemn and very frightening to me that among people who gather professedly to the Lord's name, who meet differently than we do today, notice how carefully I said all that, they are abandoning the priority of the breaking of bread and gospel preaching. Interesting, isn't it? Can I be a little more blunt? I scarcely know a chapel in North America where they have a gospel meeting on Sunday evening. It's a lack of understanding, dear brethren and sisters. I want to be kind. And I want to be fair. I don't think some of these people ever had the privileges we've had. I don't think they ever had the teaching that we've had. Because if they'd ever had it, they would know that God's great method of evangelizing is the public declaration of the gospel by a herald who preaches it. And that will not be the same thing as sitting down around a table with open Bibles and some coffee. I have no difficulty in people doing that. God bless them. All who personally witness to the saving power of the Lord Jesus, God bless their personal testimony. And if it wasn't for that, there would be far less gospel blessing than there is. Thank God for personal testimony. But look, the work of the Lord doesn't stop at personal testimony. And that's what these people are telling us today. It's one-on-one now. You don't get up and preach in a gospel meeting, don't you? There are 61 times in the New Testament that we are told that's God's way to proclaim the gospel. 61 times. If it was once, it would be enough. There's 61 times that the particular word I'm talking about, caruso, is used in the New Testament, and it means the declaration of a herald. How is it that we're losing that? Strange, isn't it? What kind of departure is this anyway that turns away from the breaking of bread as the priority of the assembly and turns away from the preaching of the gospel? And of course, when you put a pastor in place, you won't have all men ministry, that's for certain, but what you do have is one man ministry, and you stifle the development of gift entirely among the people of God. And you quench the leading of the Holy Spirit so that he can no longer function in his capacity as the president of the gathering. Dear brethren and sisters, we're not up here this afternoon because we have some official status. God grant that we're here because we have a message from God and a background that convinces the Lord's people that we have a right to be up here, of experience and maturity in the things of God, and a recognition of some ability at least to teach others what God has taught us. We don't have position. We don't believe in all men ministry, but by the grace of God, we do not believe in one man ministry. These things are ready to die. Be diligent, brethren. Be alert. Be on your toes. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. God could give us a time of mighty refreshing and revival. God grant we to be on our faces about it before God.